Welcome. It's so good to see everybody, to see some new faces. We're so glad you're here to join us. Visitors for the first time, second time. People been here forever and a day. We're so glad to worship together. My name's Nicole Sims. I'm the pastor here. And I also love the sound of children playing and talking and laughing. So children, we're so glad you're here today. I want to just start with a minute of personal privilege to say you're welcome and invited after church. I've made soup. We've made soup. We've got one big pot of chili, which is kind of an American soup I tried to make. And then another pot of vegetable soup, lots of veggies and potatoes. So you're welcome after the service to join us for some soup and some fellowship. I'm going to try to facilitate a conversation as we're in a new season. We all survived the pandemic, and we've survived some pastoral transitions, and now we're kind of in a new season. So I'm hoping just to facilitate kind of some listening and sharing. I want to hear from you some thoughts that you have on the church, where we're at, and start to make steps moving forward. So I hope that you'll make time for lunch. I'll try to keep it to, if we're all sitting down to eat by 12:15, we'll try to be out by 1:15. So I know you have many things to do today. So if you have time, we'd love for you to join us. We're going to look again in the scriptures, transitioning to the text that was just read. We're going to look again at what is Jesus for? And I think sometimes when I look around today, there's a lot of messaging out there, a lot of messaging that's negative, if you will, or looking at the church, you know, some church leader being like this, you know. And I want us to look in a positive way. What are Christians to be for? What are we to be passionate about? And to kind of discern that, we look to Jesus Christ. It's said in the scriptures that Jesus is the exact imprint of the invisible God, that Jesus is the Son of God to show us the way to the Father. And so if you want to know what's God like, the invisible God that we cannot see, reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one of the Gospels, is a great way to get a picture of what is on God's mind. What is God happy about, sad about? What makes God's heart beat faster? And so today we're going to look at another really powerful passage, I think, in John 8. So I call this message, Jesus is for second chances. Jesus is for second chances. Now, I think in English that doesn't just mean technically that you get one more try. I think that the concept is it could be a third try or a 15th try. The idea is that with Jesus, there is opportunity to begin again. And so this is good news for us, that Jesus is a forgiving God and offers us a new start. So if you have your Bible or you have a Bible app, you can look along with me in your text here. I'm going to kind of walk through this powerful passage. So the scene opens, the movie starts, if you will, with Jesus walking in the early morning, headed to the temple. So the temple was the big gathering place, the center for worship. And it says that Jesus was there, and there was a crowd listening to him teach. So here was Jesus in the place of worship teaching. Okay? Verse 3, and then it says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. So the Pharisees and the scribes, those are the religious leaders. If you can picture probably men in long robes with long stoles and maybe long beards, you know, looking old and wise. We read about the Pharisees and the scribes a lot in the Gospels, and usually it's in the negative. The Pharisees and scribes were kind of seen as the good guys, right? The religious leaders. And yet we see here over and over in the Gospels that some of the most difficult people Jesus had to deal with were the religious leaders. And I would submit to you one of the big reasons why that was is there was a power struggle. Because the Pharisees and the religious leaders were used to being up here, like I am now, being the ones to talk and to call the shots, to call how things should be. And when Jesus came into the scene teaching about God, Jesus was a threat to their leadership and their power, and the crowds were starting to follow Jesus and kind of not just listening to the Pharisees and the scribes. And so there was this kind of undercurrent often going on of a power struggle. Maybe you've seen that before in some organization or church. I don't know. Maybe. So the scripture goes on to say that these religious leaders brought this woman caught in adultery, caught in the act, placed her in the midst, and then says, "Teacher," referring to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, we're commanded to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" So, in this text, the Pharisees and the scribes are referring to the law of Moses. So if you go to, say, Exodus and Leviticus, two Old Testament books, you can read about the Ten Commandments and other laws that were given in the Old Testament during the time of Moses. And one of the big Ten Commandments was do not commit adultery, right? Honor marriage. And so there was a custom, a rule, that if a man and a woman were caught in adultery, the community was to purge the sin from their midst and stone them. But the scripture, if you go back to Leviticus, it has really clear, very guarded definitions that there have to be eyewitnesses, two or three, to make it a legitimate issue. It's not just can't be some gossip session and then we go out and stone people. So the Pharisees are referring to this law in the Old Testament, and then they say to Jesus in front of the crowd, "What do you say?" Ooh, there's the scene. Now, verse 6 is a key to understanding this whole passage because it says the motives of the religious leaders. Have you ever noticed that two people can do the same thing but for different reasons? Have you ever noticed that? Two different people can do the same action but for different reasons. So, for example, take politicians. I don't know, maybe there's some really good politicians out there in the world. There probably are. But I've seen, you know, like U.S. presidents or politicians, they'll go to the soup kitchen to feed the poor, but they're really doing it to get the camera shot, right? To hit the news so that the politician looks good, right? Maybe that politician has different motives than, say, the other person serving at the soup kitchen who feels a call to love people and serve the poor, right? Same action, serving the poor, different motives. One's doing it for publicity and the other one's doing it to help the poor, right? So we do this all the time, right? That we can do something on the outside that everybody sees, but what are the motives inside? So this verse is really key because it says the motives of the religious leaders. The motive was to test Jesus, to trap him, because they were looking for a way to charge him. So what that means is this whole scene, this whole setup of bringing this woman in front of Jesus, it wasn't because the Pharisees were so concerned about right living or holy living. It was because they were trying to trap Jesus. So that's really important. What does Jesus do? Isn't Jesus smart and wise? He does a curious thing. He bends down to write in the ground. I wonder what he wrote. What he bent down to write in the ground. There's lots of curiosity about what was Jesus writing. He's asked a question, and it's like he's just bending down, kind of ignoring the religious leaders. And the scripture says that they keep on pestering him and asking him continually, "What do you say?" So it's almost as though Jesus didn't want to answer, didn't eagerly deal with the confrontation. But it says finally, he stood up and he answered them after they continued asking. He says this simply, one sentence, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone at her." So in this small text, Jesus is acknowledging that there was sin if she was indeed caught in the act of adultery, but it's with a twist. And so it's fascinating to me how they came to test Jesus, and Jesus starts testing them. Don't you just love that? Because he acknowledges the sin. He refers to the law. He knows about the stoning thing. But he says this back to them. Okay, so who of you is without sin? You start it. You throw the first stone. I think that brought a real sense of conviction in the space. Because it says one by one, when they heard Jesus' response, they began to leave. I kind of picture this crowd that's kind of whooped up and angry, and maybe some of them have already picked up big rocks, and they're all ready and they're angry. And then Jesus says this, and some of the older folks there are like, I don't know. The older I get, the more I know I'm not perfect. I make really stupid decisions sometimes. And I need grace. I need forgiveness. And so it's interesting that it says some of the older ones left first. Maybe they're more aware that they need forgiveness. And so one by one, I can just picture. Can you picture the crowd dropping their stones and just walking away? And everyone leaves, and so then it's Jesus and this woman. Fascinating what happens next. Can you flip to the next screen? Jesus then, he had been writing on the ground again while everybody was dropping their stones and leaving. And then when it's just Jesus and the woman, he stands back up and says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Can't you just almost picture this woman who had really, I mean, she'd been brought to be killed. She had a death sentence on her in the culture of the day. And all of a sudden, she looks around and there's nobody there. And there's no rocks. I can almost see her, like, her lip quivering, like, "No one, Lord." And Jesus says a really powerful statement. "Neither do I condemn you." What a statement of forgiveness. What a statement of grace. Grace means undeserved favor. So Jesus, the one person living righteously, said, "I don't condemn you." Doesn't that sound like earlier in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." So here's Jesus saying to this woman, "I'm not here to condemn you." And then Jesus does challenge the woman at the end and says simply, "Go and sin no more. Go and live a transformed life. Go and live differently." And I think this is a beautiful passage, a really beautiful passage before we come to this table of Holy Communion. Holy Communion is a place of grace. Undeserved favor, where we remember that Jesus came because he loves us And Jesus came to give his life and to so satisfy the righteousness of God that he could offer forgiveness. And so every time we celebrate Holy Communion, it's a fresh opportunity to, in a very tangible way, put a piece of bread and a cup of juice into your mouth and to, in a tangible, tactile way, experience the holy mystery of God's grace afresh, that by the grace of Jesus, I can be forgiven. And so that's why Holy Communion is so special. And Jesus asks us to do this again and again to remember his sacrifice, his love for us.